We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you guide us now as we meditate upon another precious section of your word. We pray that you open our hearts as only you can do it and make them receptive to it. And we pray that you strengthen our faith in our Savior as we grow in grace and knowledge of him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll begin by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us live by the speaker phones, and also those who will be receiving CDs of the sermons in the coming weeks. A service this morning is coming from the Village Hall here in beautiful Coon Valley, Wisconsin. We are having just a really nice start to the winter this year, if you like snow. We've had several heavy snowstorms, and unlike some of those little ones that come and then they disappear right away, this one is going to stay all winter, I think. We've got close to 2 feet of snow on the ground. It's just beautiful here. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us here at Hebrews, Water of Life, to Hebrews chapter 5. We'll be looking at verse 4. And in King James, it reads this way: "And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron." We're in the longest section of the book of Hebrews right now, which dwells on Jesus Christ as being the great high priest. And there's no more important section in the book and no more of a touchy subject. Because as far as the children of Israel were concerned, there was no one in the land that was as important as the high priest. And then under him, the other priests. And when the apostle now is going about to prove that Jesus Christ is the great high priest and the epitome of what all these other ones stood for, it was not an easy sell. And he seems to be treading the ground very, very lightly, making every effort to show that the high priesthood, as it was set up in the Old Testament, was of God, and that Jesus Christ also then fulfills all of the requirements that the high priests fulfilled in the Old Testament. So he's agreeing with these people as far as he can go, but then saying Christ is the fulfillment of all of it, and he's better than all the other ones put together. And if you're going to be a Christian, yes, you'll be excommunicated from the temple. You will lose all of the ceremonies and rituals that the Old Testament people went through. But you're going to have a high priest that is a lot better than any high priest that Israel ever had. It's a tough sell. Here in Hebrews chapter 5, Holy Spirit again then is speaking of the office of the high priest, and he's holding out the most important characteristic that the high priest had to have, and that is he had to be called by God, a divine call. "No man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron." Another big name in the children of Israel's history. Moses and Aaron. Aaron was the first high priest. Very big, powerful name, as was Aaron. So the personal character of a man of God, no matter how good and holy he may be, was not sufficient. The amount of his education was not sufficient. No matter how many degrees he had, it didn't make any difference. The amount of money that he had didn't make any difference. The key thing was this: is he called of God or is he not? If he's called of God, fine. If he isn't, he's not eligible, no matter what other characteristics he has. Now, this was first recorded in Exodus chapter 28. And this is God talking to Moses: "And take unto thee Aaron thy brother," he's naming names, "and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. even Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar, Aaron's sons. He's talking about the priesthood now. And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother for glory and for beauty. And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. So Aaron and his sons were called to be the priests. Aaron later was called to be the high priest. Now, one of the things that should have made it easy for the children of Israel to accept Jesus Christ would be this, that the high priesthood and the priesthood that God had set up in the Old Testament was not perfect by any stretch of the imagination. And the reason it wasn't perfect is because of the people who were in it. And we're going to point that out this morning by some examples that every child of God in the Old Testament should have known, and I think most of them did. There was a good reason why God sets it up this way. God is no beggar. And it's up to God to decide what offerings he will receive and what offerings he will not receive. That's not for you and me to decide. It's not for anybody else to decide. It's for God to decide. And it's for God to decide how it should be done. Not up to us. And this lesson was forcibly made known very early in history. We're going back now to Exhibit A, Cain and Abel, in Genesis 4. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man, the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and that of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel unto his offering, but to Cain and unto his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. We could almost say this is the first recorded worship service in the Bible. And Cain and Abel were the two participants. They both offered something. One offering was accepted, the other was rejected. Why? Why? Because one did it God's way and the other didn't do it God's way. In Abel's offering, blood was shed. And that's a key thought in Scripture, isn't it? Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. Cain did it his own way. He was a farmer. Remember, the ground was cursed. And he took of the fruits of his harvest. There's no indication that he took the worst of it. He may have taken the best. But it was still fruit of the ground, and there was no bloodshed, and it wasn't done the way God told him to do it. And God is not a beggar. He doesn't have to take everything that's offered, and he won't. So he rejected Abel's offering. Abel was angry. There was some fallout for this. Genesis 4, again, verse 8, and Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And John, in his first epistle, speaking about this in chapter 3, beginning at verse 11, says this, for this is the message that ye have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew him? What was the reason? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's were righteous. Instead of repenting and doing it right, he got angry and killed his brother. Okay, so God had this set up, how the offerings were supposed to be made. He also had it set up pretty much who was supposed to make them as far as the main services went in the children of Israel. Aaron was the first high priest. Some of his sons were also priests, among whom were Nadab and Abihu. Now we find out something else. Exhibit B would be Nadab and Abihu, Leviticus 10, verses 1 and 2. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein, and put incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. This was an amazing happening, a striking thing that the people would not forget. And it happened very, very early in the economy of Israel. The first recorded thing we have after it says that God chose Aaron and his sons. So we could say, well, Nadab and Abihu had the divine call, all right. That they had. God had told them. I told Moses who to appoint. But that was only half the battle. The other was, now how are they going to react to it? And they offered strange fire. What does that mean? Well, God prescribed what went into the incense that was offered upon that altar. You couldn't just throw anything together. It was prescribed by God, and the reason is because it all pointed toward his son. Every single bit of it, every detail here, and any deviation from that was not doing it God's way. And then these guys evidently figured, we can do it any way we want. The same sin that Cain committed, and now is committed here right here at the very dawn of the Mosaic economy. And two people were struck dead at the altar of God and burned. Now the children of Israel knew this. They wouldn't have forgotten it. You don't forget something like this. You do it God's way. And even if you're called by God and you don't do it God's way, it's not good enough. You've got to have both. Exhibit number C would be a king, the first king they had. God is giving them signs in the first occurrences here. 1 Samuel 13, beginning at verse 8. And Saul, tarried 7 days, according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. Now, Samuel was a prophet, and he told Saul to wait 7 days, and then Samuel was going to come as a priest, prophet and a priest, and offer a sacrifice to God for Saul and his army. That's the way God set it up. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him, from Saul. So Saul is sitting there waiting 7 days, and the seventh day comes, and Samuel hasn't come yet, and the sun gets up to midday, and he still hasn't come, and now the sun starts going down. Now the sun is going to start to set, and Samuel still hasn't come. And some of the soldiers started getting nervous about this. They evidently wanted a sacrifice offered to God so that they'd be successful in battle. Samuel hadn't come to do it, so they started deserting from Saul. Now he's losing his army. They're starting to go away. So what does he do? What does he do? He takes matters into his own hands. Saul said, "Bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings." And he offered the burnt offering. Okay. Kings were not supposed to offer the burnt offering. That's not the way God set it up. It was the prophets and the priests that were supposed to do this. So here's how the story ended. And the children of Israel, they all knew this. And it came to pass, as soon as he had made an end of the offering, of offering the burnt offering, soon as he had done, no sooner did he stop, than behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him that he might salute him. And Samuel said, "What hast thou done?" And Saul said, "Because I saw that the people were scattered from me, playing the numbers game. I got to have a good army to fight. Now the numbers are going down. People are deserting. I saw that. And that thou camest not within the days appointed. That's a lie. That is a lie. He said, you didn't come within the days appointed. It was still day number 7. The sun hadn't set yet. So this was a lie. He did come then. And that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash. Now, this big army's forming out there to fight against me. Mine is deserting. And you didn't come when you said you were going to come. Oh, yes, he did. You just didn't wait long enough. You got to wait. Be patient. Wait for God to make the move. That was a lesson he had to learn, and it cost him a lot to learn it. Therefore I said, now this is what I am saying, Saul, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering. Yeah, sure he did. I really didn't want to do this, but I forced myself to do it. I forced myself to disobey God. Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. And thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the God of the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. If you hadn't have blown it, God would have established the kingdom of Israel forever. But now, thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. Well, Nadab and Abihu lost their lives because they offered strange fire before the Lord. Now Saul lost his kingship because he disobeyed God. Well, it didn't seem such a bad thing, did it? I mean, here he's got this powerful heathen army out there, and they're ready to attack, and his army's deserting him, and Samuel hasn't come yet. So he sacrifices, but to obey is better than to sacrifice. He just didn't wait long enough. He didn't wait for God's time, and he lost everything on account of it. So, the two sons of Aaron died, and now the first king of Israel loses his kingship. These were examples that Israel never should forget. They knew that. So things aren't going right. It is set up right by God, but the people involved are messing it up. They're messing it up. Another king, Exhibit D, King Uzziah. 2 Chronicles 26, beginning at verse 16. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God, and he went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. The king is doing this. So he goes and grabs the incense. Did he forget about Saul? Didn't he know history? Hadn't he studied the scripture enough to know this? Or didn't he just believe it? Now he's powerful. His heart was lifted up. So he takes it since he goes into the altar. Now God gives him a chance. And Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord that were valiant men. That's 81 priests. 81 of them went in to the king. And they withstood Uzziah the king, standing up against their own king. And they said unto him, it appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord. That's not the way God has this set up. And God is the one who has the right to set up how it should be done. And God didn't set it up so that you, as a king, should give an offering. He didn't set it up that way. But to the priests, the sons of Aaron that are consecrated to burn incense, go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed. Neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord God. Okay, what should he have done? He should have said, I have sinned, may God forgive me. He didn't. Then Uzziah was wroth, and he had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was wroth with the priests, the leprosy even rose up in his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord from beside the incense altar. And Azariah the chief priest and all the priests looked upon him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead, and they thrust him out from thence. Yea, he himself hasted also to go out, because the Lord had smitten him. And Uzziah the king was a leper unto the day of his death, and dwelt in a several house, being a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. And Jotham his son was over the king's house, judging the people in the land. Now, these were examples to the children of Israel that they should have known, and they did, and they shouldn't have forgotten these things. And these are just outstanding examples that took place with powerful people and at strategic times. When you read the rest of the Old Testament, you find out that the priesthood became corrupt. It was set up by God, but the people in it became corrupt. Not all of them, but some of them did. And so now, when the great high priest comes, how difficult should it have been for them to accept the one who was called by God, had a divine call to be the great high priest, and forget about all these others. And take all of these ceremonies and things that had been set up by God in the Old Testament that pointed toward the coming of the Promised One. How difficult should it have been to just set them aside and be thankful for the light that was shining right in front of their face that shined brighter than all these other ones put together times a million? It shouldn't have been that hard. All ministry is in the hand of Jesus Christ. He is the great high priest. Now, this is shown in the New Testament also. He gives gifts to his church, some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints. But we're all saints. We're all priests before God and kings. But these are gifts God gives to the church for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. But Christ is in control of all of it. In Revelation, it starts out with this vision, and I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with the garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. And chapter 2, verse 1, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. If you plot out the seven churches that are mentioned in the opening chapters of Revelation, chapter 2 and 3, they form a circle. And Jesus Christ is standing in the middle, and he's holding the stars in his hands, and he's controlling all of this. He is the great high priest. That's the point. Now, when he instructed his disciples to pray, he said, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his vineyard. You've got to have a divine call. Every one of us has to have a divine call for what we're doing. Whatever is not of faith is of sin. You've got to have following God's guidance. And that's the way this was set up. Now, in the Old Testament days, New Testament days, early church, there were many that were running without being sent. False prophets came into church. Paul warned about that. They've gone out from us, but they're not of us. In Jeremiah, the same thing. Jeremiah 29, 8 and 9, a warning. For thus saith the Lord, a God of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you. Neither hearken unto you your dreams which ye cause to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord. Jeremiah 27, 15, I have not sent them, saith the Lord, yet they prophesy in my name, that I might drive you out, that ye might perish, and the prophets that prophesy with you. Jeremiah 23, 21 and 22, I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. If they had stood in my counsel and caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned them from their evil way and from their evil doings. Okay, so God's way was overthrown in the Old Testament. It was overthrown in the New Testament too. But that's not God's fault. It's the people that are in it. One of the pastor's wives over in Michigan, in the circuit that I was in, had a saying that she said it kind of in jest, but there was some truth behind it. She said, it's not the ministry that's a problem over here. It's the people that are in it, which is true. Okay, so, but they had to have a divine call, and they had to have it do it God's way. Well, the point we're talking about right here is the divine call. And the way it was set up is this. No man taketh this honor unto himself. No man is recruited to it. No man volunteers for it. But he that is called of God, as was Aaron. Now, next week, the apostle is going to concentrate on the fact that Jesus Christ fulfilled this first basic qualification for being a high priest. He was called by God. And we're going to look at one of the most amazing events that has ever taken place in all history. But for right now, you know, this should not have been any surprise at all to any of the Old Testament believers. Look at the priesthood, the way God set it up, and the people that were in it. It was corrupt because of the people that were in it. Not all of them, but some of them. And this prophecy in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 35. I will raise up me a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in my heart and in my mind. And I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before mine anointed forever. So none of the priests or the high priests in the Old Testament came close to qualifying for this. They just did not. None of them held the office forever. They all died, for one thing. They were all pointing toward a great one was to come that was always going to do God's will perfectly, and he was going to live forever. And who that was pointed out very clearly to them. We'll get into that, God willing, next week.